I'm recovering a little bit because I just saw my bald head in photos for the first time. And it's shinier than I thought. But yeah, we went to Tough Mudder yesterday. It was a great time. Shout out to Jade's parents, Jade's mum's there. They were absolutely heroes. Just give them a round of applause, actually. They took photos for us. They stayed there for the whole time. They made us food. They had Jiyok Song in, which is like my dream. And it was a good day. I'm not wearing trainers today because I can't walk properly. So if it's the first time, I don't think it's how we normally roll. So today I'm talking to you about... Let's see if this works. Kingdom values. We're continuing the series on kingdom values. And the one I'm going to be talking about is faith. So if you'll all join me in a word of prayer just to begin, and then I'll kick us off. Morning, Father. We thank you again for this chance just to come to gather together, Lord, in this new place, this beautiful building. And Lord, we just thank you because we know that this is really only beautiful because your presence is here with us. So we thank you for our brothers and sisters who have been able to make it today. And Lord, we just pray that as we gather now, Lord, that your spirit can really descend upon this room and into our hearts so we can hear your voice, God. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first question I want to ask us all today is, what does the word faith mean to you? What does the word faith mean? Because most of the time, when we think of the word faith, we think of God, we think of religion. But actually, faith itself is probably more than that. In fact, atheists can have faith. Actually, it takes a lot of faith for them to look at the world, look at everything that was created, and say, no one created it. This happened all by accident. I'd say they need more faith than we do in believing in a creator. Others hear the word faith and think of how much faith they have in people. Maybe they have faith in a certain person. Maybe they have faith in the education system, the health system, the government. They have faith in something. So what is faith to you? When we look at any definitions of any kind and we do some research, the first place we go to is often Wikipedia. So this is where I start too. Wikipedia. Faith is confidence or trust in a person or a thing. Confidence or trust in a person or a thing. So what is faith to you? I guess a further question to really push ourselves is, what do you put your faith in? What do you put your confidence in? So if that's what Wikipedia says, I showed a sneak preview, what does the Bible say? Because often when we look at faith, it has to be in the Bible. Faith is intertwined with everything that is written in the Bible, and there's no better place to look for it than in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 has a very clear definition of what Scripture says faith is. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Do you remember when you were a child, when you were young, and you'd have your birthday coming up, and the excitement and the anticipation that comes with having a birthday? I guess maybe not necessarily for the birthday party, but for the gifts that you get. I definitely was one of those. When we go to the supermarket with Reuben, and somehow they always strategically place the toy aisle next to all the aisles that you need to go down. So Reuben will always see the toy aisle, and then he'll go there. And up until now, he's been very happy playing with toys in their boxes. That's how he thought that toys should be played in a supermarket. So you just play them in your boxes. And was it 2 days ago? I took him to Toys R Us, and he basically lined up all the cars in their boxes across the whole aisle. And then I had to go and tell you. And then he'd always ask, can I buy it? And I'll say, oh, no. But so what I say is, it's not your birthday. You can only buy it when it's your birthday. And then he'll be like, oh, sing dana? As Christmas? I said, well, that's Jesus' birthday. It's always about birthday. So then what he says now is he saw this electric motorbike, which we'll never get him. And then he say, I'll say it in Chinese, he says, Hom, why you say so san yet, Maya? Like, can I buy this when I'm four? When it's my, and as any sensible, forward-thinking parent will say, yeah, sure. there we go. Come on, let's go. Yeah, sure. And so right now, he has faith that he's going to receive the whole of Toys R Us when it comes to his birthday. I just need to convince his birthday is the 32nd of October or something. So that hope, the anticipation of faith, the conviction of things not seen. Having some faith in something that you cannot see, that is faith. In fact, that's the stumbling block that most people have, right? I can't believe in God because I can't see him. I can't see him. But actually, there's plenty of things that we place our faith in that we can't see. We can't see the car engine when we're driving, but we have faith that it will get us to, from A to B. We can't see the process that was taken to build the chairs that we're sitting on and the nuts and bolts that were needed, but we have faith that it will support us through this service. Having faith is basically believing even when we cannot see it. So while we can't see God then, what makes us have faith in him? Why do you believe in God? For me, I think it ties down to what I just said about Reuben as well. The reason Reuben is so excited and has that faith that on his fourth birthday he will get so many toys is because he's had experiences of it happening in the past. He remembers the second birthday party that he had. He remembers the train that we got him for his third birthday. For us, when we have faith in God, one of the components is the fact that we remember what God has done for us. We have these positive experiences of God coming through for us. And this is on a big picture macro level as well as a personal micro level. We have faith in God because we look and see the creation that he has made. We look around and see how intricately this world was designed, and we say we have faith that someone created it. As I said, it makes a lot more sense to believe that. We have faith because we place it in the scriptures, because we believe what the scriptures say, because there's so many manuscripts passed down through so many generations that verify the events that happened during the biblical time. We have faith in the empty tomb where it declares that Jesus rose again and is resurrected. We have faith because those historical documents show us there were 11 disciples that were scared and afraid and would lie and deny that they ever knew God. But then 2 days later, they suddenly came out with courage and freedom. And these measly 12 disciples and just this small group of people eventually started something that would outlive the Roman Empire. We have faith because of these experiences that God has taken us through. On a personal level, I'm sure there's many of us here who would sit and attest that if it wasn't for God, you wouldn't be here right now. And I think sometimes when we doubt or when we struggle, the first thing to do is to remember. Is to remember what God has done for us before that, up until this point. If he's taken us up to here now, why is he going to stop? We stand on all these experiences and have faith. Going a little further down, Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, "For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Draw near to God, must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. This brings me to my first point, that actually faith is actually a thought process that has to happen. The first thing, we draw near to God, and we believe that he exists. And most people find this the hardest part, simply believing God exists. But actually, for those of us who are believers, we know that that isn't the hard part. Believing he exists is actually quite easy. In fact, there's plenty of people in this world who believe he exists. The hard part is the second part, and that he rewards those who seek him. That he is who he says he is. That he does what he says he does. First point, believing God and his promises. After we choose to believe that he exists, we have to believe what he says. We have to believe in the promises that he gives us. And that's what makes faith. As James says, you believe in God, that's fine. Well done. Even the demons believe in God that he exists. But for us, we believe not only that he exists, but we believe in his promises as well. So my next question is, what is your faith like? What is your faith like now? How certain are you of his promises on your life? You know, in Bible college at the moment, we're studying the value of tradition. And currently we have so many churches that are growing and obviously following the kind of the modern times. And there's this kind of trend sometimes, maybe amongst the young especially, where like, oh, those old people. Those Orthodox churches, those things, those people that do so many different ceremonies and services, making it so traditional and just following rules all the time. They're so boring. They're so stubborn. But you know what? There's actually such value in tradition. Do you know what tradition is for? Why do we have tradition? Why do we celebrate birthdays? Why do we, or in church, why do we celebrate the Passover or Easter or Christmas? We celebrate these traditions because they help us remember. Because they help us remember what God has done. Because we look in the Old Testament and we see all these Israelites constantly doing stuff and then forgetting. But traditions help us remember. What is your faith like now? If we look back at our church here, I haven't been here for the longest time. I think there are people who have been here longer. But do we remember when this church first started as a fellowship? And then we grew, and then we grew, and then now we're in a new place in this new building. And then we still worry. We still forget all those things behind. And we're like, oh, what is God going to do for us now? Is he going to give us a new building? I don't know. We can't sustain this place. This is... But why do we do that? It's because we forget that we stop believing in the promises that God has made us. In fact, he went beyond just simply existing for us and creating us. When we needed it most, he sent his son to die for us. Now imagine if a friend gave up their son for you. Would you then doubt whether they'll come through for you in small ways? No, he's done the most heart-wrenching thing that he could do for you. Then why do we still doubt, oh, you did that for me, but are you going to give me food? Why do we think like that? It's strange. If he comes through for us on such a big scale, he will on the small scale. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Let's just stop here for a second. In your head, when I ask those questions, what is your faith like now? What is faith to you? What are the things that you feel that God isn't providing for you? And take a step back. Are you worried? If you are, you shouldn't. He is for us, not against us. And he loves you so much that he gave your son to die for you. Those other things, they are secondary. We often worry simply because we forget. Hebrews 11 then goes on to kind of list out a hall of fame. It's like a list of all the great people in the Old Testament of basically known for their faith. And I've picked out just a few for it to show us. Don't worry, I'm not going to go through the whole chapter. But just a few people that popped out to me. Verse 7, the Hebrews writer talks about Noah. Of course, if you don't know the story of Noah, he lived in a really dark time. God wasn't too pleased and he wanted to start over again and essentially flood the earth and start. But he chose Noah's family to build an ark to start over again. And it says in Hebrews, in verse 7, if you have it on your phone or your Bible, it says, and Noah obeyed God out of reverent fear. Reverent fear. Now, just to take a step back, this is Noah in a very dark time, and he hears this voice that he recognizes as the voice of God that tells him to spend years building a big boat. It doesn't make sense. But you know what was more important to Noah than simply making sense to the world? Was listening to this voice that he knew was God. And in reverent fear, he listened to him and obeyed. In verse 8, the Hebrews writer brings up Abraham. Abraham is called by God and God says, go to a new country, a promised land that I will take you there. Leave everything else behind, just go. And he obeyed. Somehow, even though that didn't really make sense, he obeyed and he went and followed. Verse 11 talks about his wife. Abraham and Sarah struggled having a baby for many, many years, and they basically thought that it was time just to give up. But again, in verse 11 in Hebrews, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful, who he had promised. She considered him faithful. You know what this tells me? This tells me that faith actually isn't blind faith. So many people say, oh, it's blind, it's silly, it doesn't make sense. No, it's not. Actually, these giants of the faith, they made a choice. They considered what the options were. And ultimately, we know that the only option that really makes sense or is reasonable is choosing to believe that there is a God, choosing to believe that what he says is true, choosing to believe that he follows through, and then using our actions to choose to follow him. Faith isn't irrational. Faith actually is very rational. For those of us who have thought about it for more, there is no better alternative than Christianity. in terms of explaining why this world created and why we are here and what we live for. Faith begins with reason. Noah had it, Abraham had it, and Sarah, she had it too. She considered him faithful who had promised. That was the thing. That was the thing that gave her power. She considered. God makes a promise to us. One of the promises in Deuteronomy is, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That is his promise to you. He will neither leave nor forsake you. What that tells me is that actually there are other things in this world that will leave and forsake. Friends will leave. Family will leave. Money, jobs, power, all these things will leave. But God's promise is he will never leave nor forsake you. How well do you remember that promise? Let's let go of the false promises of the world about the promotion or about this person or that person. Forget those promises. God has his promise. Let's remember to believe and hold on to that promise. My second point is prioritizing God and his promises. People like Noah and Abraham, they believed God. He recognized his voice. He knew it was God who was saying something. But what they did, it was they let their faith dictate their actions. They actually did it. They followed through. They prioritized God and had faith in him. Faith, real faith, is putting your money where your mouth is putting your actions where your belief is. There's no use just believing if we don't put our actions following it through. What's the main criticism of Christians that non-believers have? Hypocrites. Those guys say they believe something, but they live out a completely different life. Real faith is living it out in our actions. So my question is, what does your faith look like? It's the question I ask myself every morning. What does my faith look like? Abraham didn't just have faith in God. He had faith, and then he followed through, and it translated into action. We often hear the term, I don't have time. There's four key words that can get you out of anything. I don't have time. Ansi recently posted up a thing on Facebook. It was the thing about priorities. And often when we say, I don't have time, what it really, really means is another four-word phrase, which is, it's not a priority. I don't have time. It's not a priority. How often do we say that we don't have time, when actually we have time to do lots of other things? But is God a priority in our lives? Is he central to the way we live? If an alien was to pop down into this world right now and observe the human race, and maybe he spends a day auditing and inspecting the church, what do you think they would say in terms of what they think our priorities were? When they observe our behavior, observe our Mondays to Sundays, what do you think they would say is, oh, this human race prioritizes? What does this church group gathering of people prioritize? Take a step back and look at your life, my life. If someone was to drop in and inspect your life, what would they say your priority is? What would they say your priority is? I understand that question. What does your faith look like? What do you prioritize? It's quite a vague, just generic question. So let me ask another one. What does your day look like? What does your morning look like? I'm not so much a morning person. So in the mornings last year when I used to drive to school, I would leave about 10. If I need to leave at 7:30, my alarm would be 7:15. And I have 15 minutes to brush my teeth, get changed, do my hair, which I now don't have to do. This is really nice. Christina's always wanted me to grow some stubble. Now I have it all over my head. But she's still not pleased. Wives. So I wake up, quickly do all these things, and then I go. And then I can't do devotionals in the morning. I don't have time. It's too hard. But what I do have time for, somehow in those 15 minutes, I've still managed to check my Facebook feed. I've still managed to check the scores from last night's basketball. I've still managed to like 3 photos and watch a meaningless video. But I don't have time for devotionals. What do you mean when you say you don't have time? Let's just have a think about that. What it really means is that he's not a priority. Now, I can't tell you how to live. I can't say, okay, everyone now, wake up 10, 15 minutes earlier. Do this, do that. Wake up with your Bible. Put your phone in another room. Start off with God. Everyone has a different life. Parents, we know that your morning is dictated by what happens to your children. I often wake up because Reuben's just jumped and literally just landed on my head. And then he says, wakey, wakey. Everyone is different, so I can't tell you what your lifestyle is like. But what I can ask you to do is have a think. Think about what your morning looks like now, and what do you prioritize? And then think, if I prioritized God, what would my morning look like if I changed? Let's just start with that part of the day. Prioritizing faith is living, and it means giving your time. So what I've decided to do now is not to check all the scores and all those things to start with, because the first thing I do when I wake up, take Reuben downstairs and sit next to him whilst he eats his breakfast. I decided at that time I will take my Bible and read a chapter a day from the Gospels. What that does is I can fulfill my duties as a parent, being busy, but I can still put in some time with God as well. Be creative. What could you do to prioritize God in your mornings? Prioritizing faith is living, and it means giving. And I'm not just talking about, oh, I managed to spend 5 minutes with God today in the morning. That's good. I've ticked off the box. I'm done for the day. If you surround young people up, often the conversations go like this. Hey, how's it going? Oh, how's uni? How's work? How's your friends? How's school? How's your family? How's your girlfriend? How's your boyfriend? And then right at the end, just when you finish talking about everything else, as if you need to go super deep, you'll go, so how's your faith? How's your faith? How's your life with God? As if it's a completely different part of your life. You've cleared out everything else now, you've talked about everything else, but how about your faith with God? Now, that's a very well-meaning question. I've asked it myself. I know what I'm trying to say when I'm asking, but I'm also guilty of trying, like, sometimes compartmentalizing what faith actually is. Because when you get asked that question, I don't know about you, when I get asked that question, the first thing that comes to my mind is, he's asking me whether I've been reading the Bible today. Is that not so? And then you go, oh, I don't know, it's been quite tough, been busy. Somehow we've related how is your faith to, have you spent your 5 minutes this morning? I'm not talking about giving your 5 minutes actually today. When I say giving time, I'm talking about, is God with you every step of the way? So those of us who are old enough to remember when we had to dial-up internet. So I could never sneak on the internet in my house and the parents because I had to take the cable out of the phone in their room and then drag it all the way around the landing to the office room and then plug it in and then wait 10 minutes for it to dial up. And then you're connected. And then basically you would spend however long you spend that time of the day checking your emails, doing this or that, or MSN or whatever it was for me. Sometimes we treat God like that. We go, God, I've got 5 minutes with you now. Go, speak to me. But God's like, I want to spend all day with you. Now we have smartphones. We can reply to anything and everything and do whatever we want on the smartphones through 4G. Why can't we treat God like that? Why can't we carry him around everywhere we go? Why can't we have a direct 4G connection with God in terms of the way we live? What does your faith look like? How does that work out then? Maybe in conversations with colleagues and friends, instead of just thinking, oh, this is just me and them and me and God have our thing earlier or later, let's see if we can multitask, have two conversations at the same time, one with the people that we're talking to, but two, really asking God to show us more in this conversation because he sees more, we can't. Maybe we have this inner mic and just let God have a channel into our lives as well through when we're talking to colleagues or customers or students or friends. Imagine if we spent time in his word like we do with our smartphones, carrying them around. Earlier, I just blurted out, faith is like putting your money where your mouth is. And forgive me if it sounds too brash or blunt. I'm not here for your money. The church isn't here for your money. And often people say, don't tell me how I use my money. I work hard for my money. Okay, that's not what I'm asking you here. What I'm just wanting to ask you, actually, forgive me if this offends, is, actually, where does your money go? What does your faith look like, and where does your money go? I was reminded of a scripture in Matthew where it says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you're struggling to really know where your heart is, and you're like, oh, I don't know where my heart is, or your faith is, maybe take a step back and just go, where's your treasure? Where are you spending your money? Where does that go? Because maybe that will give you a sign or a hint as to where it goes. Maybe it's coffee. Maybe it's nice food, maybe it's lobster, maybe it's steak, maybe it's holidays, cars, shoes. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I feel like I can say this because I'm Chinese and I've grown up in a family that really values money. I'm extremely stingy. So main example, I may have shared this before, is parking. It goes against everything I believe in to pay for parking. So I'm much more prepared to park somewhere really far and walk half an hour to get there. And Christina doesn't share this same passion and burden as I do. So often I'll say, I'll drop you off, because I don't like shopping anyway. At least not, you know, I prefer online. And then I'll park somewhere else and I'll come back and get you. That's how I feel, for the sake of £1.60. Because I feel as though those £1.60s, those £1.60s will add up into something very important. Last year when Christine and I gave up our jobs, that was the main question. What about the money? We can talk about all this faith stuff and all the spiritual stuff, but it really came down to, what about the money? How are we going to look after ourselves? And then we realized that's actually a question of faith. When I ask, what about the money? I'm actually asking, God, are you there? Can I really believe in you? Because for us, it came down to one last thing. If we don't believe that God will give us the money that we need to survive, then we may as well not go to church at all. Forget full-time ministry. We may as well not go to church. If we don't believe he is who he says he is and he will do what he says he will do, then we may as well not go to church. Faith is believing in God and his promises and prioritizing him as well. As we've seen every week, Ansi shows us how much money we've gotten from the fundraising. You know, people have given extraordinary amounts for this church building. And whilst I say it's generosity, it kind of implies that the money is ours to begin with. But you know what it is? It's not only just an incredible act of generosity, it's an incredible act of faith. Because they look and they see that God is moving in this church, in this family, and they're placing their treasure where their heart is. And they're saying, God, we believe in you, and we are giving you this to further your kingdom. It's generosity, but it's faith. Some people, we struggle with that. Our hearts maybe aren't in the right place, and I get that too. You know, I think all of us have that, those are our own challenges in terms of where our heart is. But what I encourage sometimes is, let's put our treasures, let's put our time, let's put our effort into where we want our heart to be. If Jesus says, where your treasure will be, there is your heart as well. Well then, let's put our treasure somewhere where we want our hearts to be. Even if you don't feel like it, even if you don't feel like a faith-filled person, live as though you are. Live as though you are and give as though you are and let your heart follow that treasure. Maybe it's just simply another way to look at it. Scripture says that we have to work out our salvation. Work it out. This morning when I was reading my devotionals, My Utmost for His Highest, it says, you did nothing to achieve your salvation, but you have to do something to exhibit it. You did nothing to achieve your salvation, but you have to work to exhibit that salvation. We have to work out our salvation. So again, that's different for every person. I can't tell you how to work out your faith. Everyone does it differently. What my encouragement to you is, try, be creative. What works for you? Do not give up. Do not stop trying different methods in living out your faith. This is one of my favorite verses. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? What good is it if you say you have faith and you believe in God, but it doesn't impact the way you live? Earlier, I talked about Abraham. God calls him out of his home, says, follow me, we're going to go somewhere else, somewhere you don't know at all, but trust in me, and Abraham does it, and he obeys. But you know, that wasn't even his biggest test. Abraham had a bigger test later on. God promised him, even though you don't have kids at the moment, eventually you'll be the father of nations. And then ultimately he gives him a son. The son's name's Isaac. And then a couple years later, when Isaac's a bit older, God tests him for real. Leaving your home, that was one thing. This next thing that he did was what really, really tested Abraham's faith. God tells him, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain. This very same son that God gifted to Abraham, he's now telling him, take him up to the mountain and sacrifice him. and give him up. And just so you know that I know you love him, but I want you to give him up. What does the scripture say? Genesis 22, if you ever wanted to write it down. The next morning, Abraham gets up, loads his donkey, and takes Isaac with his two servants. They walk 3 days, 3 days to get to this mountain. And then when he sees the mountain, he tells his two servants, you guys wait here. Me and Isaac are going to go up to the mountain ourselves. He doesn't say what we're going to do, apart from, and we will worship God there. And so he walks up with Isaac, and then this is probably, as a parent, you can really feel the pain when he says this. Isaac asks Abraham, Dad, where's the sacrifice? Where's the animal that we're going to be offering? And Abraham doesn't say anything, just says, God will provide. Can we just put ourselves in Abraham's shoes just for 1 second? This precious child that God gave him, now he's told to sacrifice him, but he's still going to do it. And then his son asks him, Dad, where is the sacrifice? And Abraham simply says, God will provide. So he gets up there, he ties Isaac up, and he reaches for his knife and gets ready to sacrifice him. And it's at that point God realizes that Abraham is for real. He has a real faith. And he says, Abraham, stop. Now I know that you fear God because you haven't withheld your son from me, your only son. Abraham, and then he tells him, Abraham finds a ram just trapped in a bush nearby. And then he uses that to sacrifice instead. And he calls that place, the Lord will provide. Abraham was tested, but he came through because of his actions. What must Abraham be thinking again? What are you thinking when you go through trials where maybe God asks you to do something that doesn't quite make sense? My encouragement to you is believe in God. Believe in his promises. Prioritize him with your actions. My final point is this. Pursuing God beyond his promises. You see, Abraham was promised a son. He was promised by God, no less, that he would have a son and that he would be a father of nations. He was promised this. But you know what Abraham does? Is he doesn't lose sight of the promise. He doesn't lose sight, or he doesn't even just focus on the promise itself. He gets to a point where he sees beyond that. He knows very well this promise that God gave him, but he knows even more that God is true to his word. He tells his servants, you stay here. I'm going to go worship him on the mountain with Isaac. That kind of worship is the worship that we yearn for. That kind of worship of going up to a mountain and being willing to give up your all for God, that worship beats us just singing a couple songs on Sunday. Abraham says, nothing like, oh, I'm going to go there and then I'm going to see what happens. No, we were going to go there and worship him, despite whatever we fear or we think. In James chapter 2, later on, you see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. James is describing Abraham again. Abraham makes a lot of appearances in the New Testament because of what he did. You see that faith was active along with his works. His faith led him to his works and led him to his actions. And it was only then was it counted to him as righteousness. He acted on his faith. He believed in God. How many of us are guilty of this, actually? Chasing God's promises. God promised me this. You know what? I'm going to pray for this job, and I know that God will provide for me. God, give me this job. I need a spouse. God, give me this spouse. Actually, God, if you gave me health, if you took away a certain part of the illness that I have, I will serve you then. I will give my all to you then. But give me your promises first. How many of us focus on those promises? And even on the other side, you know, it's great. We go, you know, God has blessed us so much. He's taken us through all these things. He's given me a job, a family, a church, a great city, all these things. Oh, God is good. That isn't enough, brothers and sisters. Simply basking in all the promises of God isn't enough. I ask you to go further, to pursue him beyond the promises. Because simply looking at the promises is not the full picture. Imagine I buy all these toys for Reuben, and he only ever focuses on just the toys. Oh, Dad, you give me the toys now. You can just head off. I'm just going to be excited about these toys. No, the reason why we buy gifts for our children is because we love them. We want to show that love. And we want them to know that it is our love that drives us to give them these nice things. Don't just focus on the promises. In Hebrews 11 again, back to the Hall of Fame, verse 13, it says something very interesting that I didn't actually notice before, because I just thought it was a chapter full of telling us all about the people who had lots of faith, who did great things, God took them to different places, had promised lands, and lots of children, and all these kind of things. But it wasn't. In verse 13, it says something very interesting. These people all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. These so-called giants of the faith, making these big steps, God taking them to the big places and giving them big families, they didn't get to see it. Imagine if you were Abraham. You're getting promised these things, but you never actually got to see these promises. But it wasn't as though they were angry or upset that they'd given up all this for God and didn't get anything in return. By that time, they acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. That whilst pursuing God's promises, they began to see something else. They began to see beyond the promises, and they began to see eternity. That yes, God, you were going to take us to this promised land, to this great building, but you know what? I'm beginning to see something else. That life is more than all these little good milestones that we have on this earth, but life is all about pointing to eternity. Abraham ended up giving up his promised land for a better country, a heavenly one, a heavenly one. He ended up pursuing God, not just his promises. And as if that wasn't enough, in verse 13 and 16, he finishes this famous chapter on faith, verse 39, again with a similar thing. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. This is after he's explained Noah, Abraham, Enoch, David, Samson, all these people. And after all these commended through their faith, they did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better. What is it that all these giants of the faith missed out on? What is this something better? What did they get? That apart from us, they should not be made perfect. What is this something better that they ended up giving up their promises and not seeing for, but still being okay with? Jesus. Jesus. All these giants of the faith in the Old Testament, they hadn't seen Jesus yet. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the promises that God has made to mankind. Jesus. They did not see Jesus. We look at the story of Abraham giving up his son, Isaac, on the mountain. We obviously see a parallel here. God tested Abraham to see if he was willing to give his only son to God. And many, many, many years later, God chooses to give his only son for us. One thing I noticed here was when Abraham was tested and was just about to sacrifice Isaac, he hadn't seen the ram beforehand. It wasn't as though he was like, God, I'm just about to do this, but I see you've got a replacement, so can you just stop me now? No. He didn't see this replacement. He did this out of faith, because why? In Hebrews 11, verse 19. Abraham, again the word considered. Abraham considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. Abraham considered. What did he consider? He considered that God is faithful, that he's taken him all the way up until now. He's fulfilled all his promises. He considered that God would be able to raise him from the dead and that it was the only reasonable option to follow God, even when it didn't make sense. He considered that he would be able to raise him from the dead. Lo and behold, what happens? God is able to raise from the dead. I hope you see that we are the ones that were supposed to die. We are the ones that were supposed to be dead. But God sent his son to die for us, and he raised him from the dead. And it is that power that is now inside of us. What happened with Abraham and Isaac was simply a preview of what was to come, the defining moment in all of mankind, when a father gives up his son. And there is no greater love than that. Abraham didn't have the luxury of seeing the lamb, as I said. But you know what? We do. We know what's happened. We have seen Jesus. We have heard about Jesus. We are in a much better position than Abraham was. It should be so, so much more easier for us to take steps of faith now because we already see the lamb. We already live knowing that the lamb was slain and has risen again. That there should be nothing to fear because he has overcome already. We simply need to believe. We need to have faith that one, he exists. Two, that he fulfills the promises he has. That he is who he says he is and he does what he says he does. And we need to prioritize him in our hearts. We need to prioritize him in the way we live. Because we consider him to be faithful. That we consider, after weighing everything else up, that pursuing God is all that matters. Because when we chase the things of this world, they will forsake us, they will leave. But God's kingdom, God's eternal kingdom, does not. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. What is faith to you? What does your faith look like? Are you secure in the promise that God made with his son to us? Let's pray. Father, you loved us so much that you gave your only son for us. That's how much you love us. So Lord, we swap the little toys of this world, all the things that we're holding on to, and we let go of them and we grab you. We embrace who you are and what you say and what you've done. Lord, for to be with you one day is better than 1,000 elsewhere. So open our eyes to see you, open our eyes to see this eternal kingdom. Give us the strength to not be distracted by all these earthly things that will fade away. Jesus, we embrace you as the lamb that was slain, the one that died in our place. And we offer our lives back to you. So Lord, may we have a faith that prioritizes you relentlessly, keeps you central to everything that we do, and a faith that spurs us to action. Because, Lord, you are worth it. Lord, you are worth our everything, and you are worth it all. Amen.